invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 18 to 26 this morning as we've been working through this book of Ecclesiastes. And as you've been seeing in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes really pushes you to think about the big questions of life. Whether you like it or not, it's going to push you there. It's not always pleasant, but it's a needed endeavor in our lives. And this morning is another example of what I'm talking about, how it pushes you to think about the big questions of life. Because it pushes us this morning to think about something that we think about from time to time. And is this, are my efforts in vain? And I'm sure we've all thought about that before. Is my work going to be in vain or not? Leonard Woolfe was a British publisher and political theorist who wrote over 20 books. He reflected on his life and his work and said this, "I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would be exactly the same as if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. I have therefore to make a rather ignominious confession that I have in a long life ground through between 150,000 and 200 hours of perfectly useless work." Have you ever felt like Leonard Woolfe? Have you ever felt like all of your work was in vain? And really, that's a common experience of humanity. And the truth is, we think about it from time to time because we wonder, like, is my all of this effort worth it? Is all of my effort to do this really worth it? Is it going to last? What will happen to it when I die? Have you ever thought about that? All of your labor, all of your effort, what will happen to it when you die? Well, the author felt the same way. He looked at his toil and he reflected upon it. In the grand scheme of things, like, is it worth it? Is it in vain? Let's look at what he concludes. Look there at verses 18 to 23 to start out. "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun, for all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation? Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." Talk about, he doesn't hold back, we'll say that. He gives you the hard truth. And yet it's true. And he says this, point number one, under the sun, hard work feels like a waste. It feels like a waste. And so here in verses, especially verses 18 to 21, he explains that someone could put so much wisdom and effort into something, into building something, let's say. And after they die, it could be just squandered by someone else. Just absolutely squandered by a fool. A real-life example of this is the Vanderbilt family. According to one article, it said that Cornelius Vanderbilt started his family business by borrowing $100 from his mother. And so over time, he, of course, built the railroad empire of New York Central. And by the end of his life, it's reported that he accumulated over $100 million fortune. And this, at that time, 1877, it was more than was held in the U.S. Treasury. Another article explained what happened to the wealth, though. In a few generations, the Vanderbilts went from the richest family in the world to financially irrelevant. Mansions were bulldozed, trust funds vanished. By 1973, not a single living descendant was even a millionaire. This is what Solomon ponders. He thinks about how all of his effort could go to waste when someone else wastes it. And so he calls this vanity. He says it's a great evil because we can't control what happens to what we have built after we die. We can't control it. Because you think about all of the stuff that you've accumulated over the years. You die, and so your children come, and what happens? They either treasure it or they trash it, right? And, you know, that's really the two options. And so we see here what he says, and he proclaims all of, in verse 22, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun?" So remember, this is viewing things under the sun. So this is really the perspective. Is like, if you took God and the eternity out of the picture, what would it look like when it comes to effort and work? Like, if this life is all that there is, like, what lasting profit does all of our effort gain? What does it produce? And so he's showing you can't put all of your hopes in your efforts, because you could die and it could be wasted. It could crumble. And so he's pushing us to think and realize your ultimate satisfaction can't be in all the stuff that you do, all the stuff that you accomplish. Of course, our work, hard work, brings temporary gain. We get the blessing of hard work. But think farther. What about when you die? What's going to last? What's going to matter in the end? And there are many people who are workaholics. We often call them workaholics. They become obsessed with success. They have become obsessed with building their empire. And it's all of that they think about. It's all they dream about. It consumes their life. But have they ever thought about the truth of this passage? Have they ever thought about, what about when I die? Have you thought about that? Have you ever considered that it could be squandered when you're gone? Your hope cannot be placed in your work. Because what does being a great businessman in this lifetime really produce for you in the end, if that's all your life is about? If your life is only and ever about just the business, the business, the business, what happens when you die? Because a couple years down the road after you die, it could be gone. You don't know. What does all of this striving really do as you lay on your deathbed if you don't know Christ? Your life cannot be all about the work you do. It must be something deeper. It must be something more lasting. As you think about work, it is inherently hard because of the fall, right? There's the sweat of our brow and the thorns and thistles of life. And so, but think about the person obsessed with their work. They experience the natural hardness of work that we all do. But due to their trust in their own efforts, they experience what verse 23 says. All his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. Work is a grueling God to have. You make work your God, and your days will be full of sorrow because work is painful. And so he says his work is a vexation. You're frustrated all the time. You're irritated because if you live only and ever for work and your efforts, that's what you're going to experience. Where you get to verse 23, even in the night, his heart is not at rest. So here's a person utterly consumed and obsessed with work day and night, that they can't even sleep because they're obsessing and thinking about work. They're not at rest because that's all they think about. They're obsessed. There's no rest. There's no relief. There's no stopping. And this is why you often find workaholics are miserable people. Because they only and ever experience the hardness and frustration that comes along with work. Like I said, work is a grueling God to have. And so I wonder, are you a workaholic in any way, shape, or form? Do you put your hopes in your efforts? Realize that your effort is a horrible place to put your trust, your ultimate trust in. Because the results could be squandered when you're gone. The effects of a toil-obsessed life are hard on a person. And so this is why he says, I hated all my toil. It led me to despair. When you think about this kind of a life where you just put your hope and your effort and it becomes all that you live for, what a miserable way to live. Why else do you think it led him to despair? So under the sun, hard work feels like a waste, and so it can't be the place we put our hope. It can't be the place we put our trust. And so what's the key? What's the key then? How should we then live, we'll say, in light of these things? Verses 24 to 26 give the answer. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. And so these verses show us point number two, from God's hand we can experience joy in his gifts. We can experience joy in his gifts. If you just read verses 18 to 23 and you stop there, what a miserable place to stop. Because you're thinking, oh, life is just so grueling and there's no joy and there's no rest. It could lead you to despair where you even stay there. Now, certainly Solomon wants us to think about, to feel the despair of a life lived only for work. But he doesn't want us to stay in despair. He wants us to realize work doesn't work as your ultimate goal, but don't stay in that mindset. He wants to lift us out by showing us it's possible to experience joy in this world. That's what he shows us here. It's possible to experience joy in this world. Now, of course, it's joy mingled with toil, mingled with grief at times, but it's joy nonetheless. And the key is, how do you view and approach the things of this world? He starts out verse 24 by saying this, there is nothing better for a person. So he's showing us this is one of the best ways to live. And so people wonder, how should I live? What is the way to find joy? And Solomon gives an answer here. You see, the author's task from the beginning has been to show us what is the best way to live. And he's been kind of going along and he's been saying, nope, that's not it. Don't pursue pleasure above all. Don't pursue just gathering stuff above all. No, it's not that over there. And along the way, there's been many of these dead ends along the way, right? Don't go there. That doesn't provide lasting satisfaction. But now he's like, here's a path. Here's a path, amongst all the dead ends, here's a path. He gives us a breath of fresh air as he says, nothing is better than this. And so at last, it's like we're experiencing a rock of joy amidst the rushing water of vanity, something to cling to. And he says, a person should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. So think about those three things, eating, drinking, and toil. You could put it eating, drinking, and work. Why bring those things out? Well, you think about it, aren't those the basic ordinary things of life? Eating and drinking and working. And, also you could say sleeping and things like that. But eating, drinking, and work are sort of like a foundational things that we do every day. Basic, ordinary things of life. And you think about it this way. If you can find joy in the basic, ordinary things of life, you can find joy in anything. You ever find enjoyment in eating or drinking or in your toil? Solomon teaches us you can and should find joy in these things. But how? The key is found at the end of verse 24 into 25. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Do you see what he's saying? The way to find joy in the simple things of life, the way to find joy in eating and drinking in your toil, is to see them as gifts from God, as precious gifts from God. Too often we think, I deserve to eat because look at all the work I did. I deserve to drink because look at all the effort I put in. I deserve to have this job. Look at what I did to get here. And so we think, I deserve. And Solomon is pushing you to say, no, this is a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. Even our food and drink are gifts from God. May we never forget that. That position you have, that ability to work is a gift from God. Because you think about going back to all the way to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God, there's consequences for our sin. Do we realize that these simple joys of life could have been left out by God? Do you realize that? He didn't have to allow us to enjoy that great meal, enjoy a refreshing drink. He could have made drinking and eating miserable all the time. And we would have deserved it because of our sin against the perfect holy God. And yet, he provides these precious gifts. So let's not forget, even the most ordinary blessings of life are precious gifts from God. Do not take them for granted. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." And so God has created all these good blessings that we should receive with thanksgiving. I'm thankful to the Lord for another meal. I'm thankful to the Lord for that refreshing drink after you've been working out in the yard all day. I'm thankful for the Lord for the ability to do this today. So we can only do this because of God. We didn't create the seeds that turn into vegetables. We didn't create all the elements that are used to make all of the drinks in the world. We didn't give ourselves the ability to accomplish a task. And so from the most complex blessings down to the most ordinary basic blessings are from the hand of God. And so you think about that. If God has given these as gifts, what does that show us? He wants us to enjoy his gifts. When you give a gift to someone, you don't want them to be miserable and hate it. You want them to enjoy it. Right? You give a gift to your kid, go play with it, enjoy it. Use that car to run around or whatever it may be. Blow up that balloon and hit it around, or whatever it may be. I want you to enjoy it. So we see that our Lord is no stingy Lord. Look around at all the blessings we have. All the joys and pleasures that can be found in this life. And so you have that great Easter meal that's coming up, right? And it's like, wow, that was amazing. You have that refreshing drink that you drink. You have that feeling of a job well done. All gifts from God. Because God doesn't tell us, eat the bare minimum. Every day I want you to eat the bare minimum. Aren't you thankful he doesn't say that? Just enough to survive. You can have enough water, just enough so you don't die. He doesn't do that. He says, eat and drink. Find enjoyment. Verse 25 says, he shows us that we can have enjoyment from him. And so you eat that meal, you drink that drink, you can do so with joy because you thank God. This is a good gift from God. And that's the way we should approach it. This doesn't mean gorge yourself with food and drink all the time, because there should be a self-control there. It should be a healthiness there, but it means enjoy them with gratitude, with contentment, with self-control. Enjoy them, though. Now, what does it mean, though? Because we understand find joy in eating, right? I think we all maybe sometimes find joy a little bit too much, eat a little bit too much, right? But find joy in drinking. We can understand drinking the different drinks of this world, but find enjoyment in my toil? Like, what does that mean? Because when we think of toil, we think, oh, you know. It's like finding joy in my job, some people might think. Because Solomon just got done telling us, work is grueling and it's hard and it's vexing. Your effort could be squandered. And yet now he says, take enjoyment in it. Take enjoyment in it. So what does he mean? It's about how you view work. If you view your work and your effort as an end in itself, you're going to be miserable. But if you view work as a gift, you can actually find joy in it. There is a certain experience of enjoyment that you can have from your toil. And some of you are thinking, what? How? But think about it this way. There's a certain delight when you do a job well done? Isn't it? There's a certain delight. There's a certain satisfaction. There's a certain pleasure when you finish something and you can look at it and you say, oh, wow, look at that. It's done and it's done well. You know, for many guys, you mow the grass. So what do? You look at it. You're like, wow, look at that. Perfection. I'm sure women do that too, but I know men do that for sure. You know, you spent hours on a craft and you, when you were done, what do? You take pleasure in it. Look at that. And there's a certain pleasure in a job well done. There's also the joy of getting better at something. I'm sure we've all experienced this when you can look back and see your progress over the years and there's a certain delight in seeing that I went from here to where I am now and there's a certain joy in that. There's a joy also of helping others through your work, isn't there? Whether it be now I can provide for somebody because I worked so hard to get the money and now I can provide and there's a joy of helping someone with the money that I've obtained. But also that I can help someone directly through my job. And so when it comes to me, like pastor, I'm going to help lead people along. There's a joy in that. Maybe for you, you're a teacher. There's the joy of serving and helping kids learn and grow in their life. Or maybe, if you're a homeschool mom or something like that, you see the progress of your children that you've been investing in. And there's that joy of serving others through your effort. And also there's a joy when you think, I'm blessed to have the ability to even do this. Because the truth is not everyone has that. Maybe their health, they can't do that. But there's a joy that, I have the ability to even be active. And if you don't have that ability, are you thankful for the other gifts you do have? Because we all have gifts from God. And so he's showing us it's possible to delight in your toil. And that means it shouldn't really be grumbling every single day as you go into work. Of course, I know there's hardships in work. I know there's tension at times. I know, it's not always pleasant, but that there can be a certain pleasure in doing the job well done or serving others or just progressing. And so Solomon, when you really see these two sections, because one is saying, man, work as an end, it's grueling, it can be wasted by others. And then this section, take enjoyment in your toil, is showing us it all about how you view and approach your work. There's a proper way and an improper way to view it. And the difference is, one is I see work as a god, that this is what's going to get me success. This is what's going to last. I'm going to pursue this above all. And the other one is just simply saying, this is a gift from God. And I'm going to just view it as a gift. It's not an end in itself, but it's something that God has tasked for me today to do and to serve others and to grow and to delight in the progress that I've made. And so I want you to think about this. Think about going back to that workaholic who is obsessed with building their empire and success, and it's all they're consumed about, and it's all they think about, it's all they live for. Think about that person once again, and I want you to think about this. What happens? They never enjoy the simple gifts of God. Do you realize that? If work is all you live for, you never actually sit down and enjoy the simple gifts of God. The simple gifts. Where, think about it this way. For many workaholics, a meal isn't a time to sit and delight and enjoy. What is it time? A time to gulp it down to get to the next task. You didn't enjoy it. You didn't take joy in it. It's just, I just need it to function. And that's your life constantly. My meals are just to get me to function and get me to be able to go the next day. You don't actually enjoy and take joy in the gifts of God. You're just using them for your God of work. But if you see your work as just a gift of God, that God has this for me today, I'm going to see it as a gift, then you can have time to sit and enjoy that meal. I'm going to rest and sit and enjoy. Isn't the Lord good? Thank the Lord that He gives such good meals, such good food, refreshing drink. He gives me the ability to do this. It's a huge difference in how you approach life. That you can actually enjoy life to some degree. And of course, it doesn't take away its hardship altogether. There's tension, there's hardship, there's trials. But you can enjoy these gifts of God. And so no longer work obsessively. Don't put your hopes in it, but see it as a gift and rest in God's control. And so you think about it, this world is full of trouble. We all know this. We all go through it. We all go through the hard times. We all go through the inconveniences and the frustrations of life. In this world full of trouble, isn't it a blessing that amidst this world of trouble, God gives us good gifts to enjoy, good times to rest, good times to spend time with family and enjoy that, good times to sit back and enjoy the sunset, to drink your coffee as the sun rises. You know, these are things that God has given to us as gifts that let's enjoy them. We don't make them into gods, but we see them. This is a gift from God. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful sunset and a good cup of coffee. Thank the Lord. It's a blessing that our good God and good Father in heaven loves us and cares for us. That amidst this sin-cursed world, He gives us blessings and gifts. And so the reason why we can enjoy these good things is because God desires to give good to those who please Him. First part of verse 26 says, "For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." And so we know from the rest of Scripture that it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Scripture says. And so it's not through our works, but through faith in His Son. And that means that the one who pleases Him is us who trust in Jesus. And so it's us who then get to receive wisdom and knowledge and joy because we receive them from our God, our good God. Because God is the ultimate source of good, the ultimate source of blessing. Everything good comes from Him. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So every single good gift in life, you have to say it's from God the Father. It's from Him. And that means we should be grateful every single day. We should be thankful people. And so the one who pleases God receives all these good things. But what about the one who doesn't? Listen to the rest of verse 26. But to the sinner He has given the business of gathering, collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So the person who lives in rebellion against God by not trusting in Jesus Christ doesn't receive these blessings of wisdom and knowledge and joy because they're living their life based on their own wisdom. They're not receiving the wisdom of God. They're living their life based on their own knowledge, not the knowledge that comes from God. And they do not find a lasting joy in life. There may be times of temporary happiness, but there's not this lasting joy that people can receive. You see, the person who's all about the things of this world, the person who trusts in their efforts, they never actually obtain what they're looking for. And that's what this verse is saying in verse 26. It's like they keep striving, but they never obtain. Do you notice it says they gather and collecting? And so it's really pointing to they gather and collect the things of this world. And they believe, if only I had a little bit more, if only I had a little bit more, I'll be satisfied. I'll find what I'm truly looking for, but it never works. And we found this in a previous passage in here in Ecclesiastes that you can't just be about the things of this world because they don't truly satisfy your soul. And so if your life is all about just getting more, so I'm just going to gather and collect more and more here and there. I'm going to get stuff. I want to get success. I want to get all these things. And you're gathering, collecting. Then God really says, okay, that's what you'll do. You're going to keep gathering and collecting, but you're never going to be satisfied. That's what you're going to be tasked with. That's what you're going to have. That's going to be your business. That's going to be your occupation, is you're just going to keep doing it, but you're never going to be satisfied. This is because true and lasting satisfaction is not found in gathering and collecting things. It's being known and loved by God. That's where you're going to find true and lasting satisfaction, is I'm known and loved by God. It's not in the things of this world. And so if you put your hopes in your labors, you're going to keep laboring. It's not going to work. You put your trust in your pleasure, you're going to keep striving but never be satisfied. If your life becomes all about stuff, then stuff you will gather, and you will gather everything but what your soul truly needs. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul, Jesus says. And in the end, all of this gathering, collecting, will only be given to the one who pleases God. And I believe that this points to the fact that someday, believers, we're told in Romans, will be given all things. We will inherit the earth. But those who reject God lose everything they ever acquired. And so this text teaches us this: do not put your ultimate hope in your efforts, but gratefully enjoy the gifts of God. You see, you can't trust your own efforts, because as Solomon pointed out, all that effort could be squandered by someone else. You know, you die, and then someone who's pretty foolish is going to waste it all, and then it's gone, right? It doesn't provide lasting gain into eternity. It doesn't provide lasting satisfaction. And so we realize that work is a horrible God to have. It really is. It is a bucket full of holes. It is a heavy, heavy burden. If your life and your God is just work, it is a heavy, heavy burden. And that's why there's a blessed passage in the New Testament where Jesus says this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so he's showing us you don't have to be burdened with that. You don't have to put your trust in your work and your efforts, because that's a heavy burden to have, because there's always something more to do. You never feel like you're satisfied. There's always something more to gather, collect. And you never feel like you're there. But now he shows us you can find rest. You can find rest in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again. As we realize, wow, he did the work that was needed. He did the work that provides lasting gain, because he gives those who trust in him everlasting life. And we know that Jesus' work can never be wasted. His redemptive work can never be squandered, because Hebrews says it was done once and for all. It can save us to the uttermost. And so I like this quote by an author who said this: life is meant to be enjoyed, not mastered. Life is meant to be enjoyed, not mastered. And so this means that life can't be all about what I have done. But life should be all about what Christ has done and what God has provides me. So that means from the gift of salvation all the way down to the ordinary gifts of life, food, drink, and enjoyment in your toil, look at your blessings. Look at the good things God has given to you. Enjoy them. Enjoy them as the gifts that they are. See them as gifts. But don't these truths change so much? They really can change how we live on a day-to-day basis. You know, think about that workaholic who's just all about work and they never just sit and enjoy. That would make a big difference in your life if you change that. To see that this is a gift from God and I can't make this as an end in itself. But think about it this way too: as I, knowing these things, it means I no longer have to burn myself out thinking that if only I do more, I'll be good to go. Because for many people, that's how they live their lives. If only I just did more, I'd be in in the right state. If only I did more, I'd be good to go. They think, if only I do more, I'll be satisfied. If only I do more, my life will have meaning and purpose, people often think. Some people think, if only I do more, I'll be good with God. But in Christ, you can find rest from that. Well, you don't have to live that way anymore. In Him I can find satisfaction. In Him I can find meaning and purpose. In Him I can have favor with God through Christ and His redemptive work on my behalf. Because He did it. He did the thing I could never do. He accomplished the feat that I could never accomplish. And so this changes a life. It changes how you live, because now in Christ, how I view things is different. Because now in Christ, of course, I work hard. The Bible calls us to work and not be idle. So work hard, but I work hard in His power. I work hard in His strength, knowing that He supplies me with what I need. And I can do that knowing that if it's done for His glory, and if it's done in faith, it will last into eternity. It will. And I can find joy in the simple things like eating and drinking and resting. You see, our work cannot save us. It cannot be your ultimate hope. And so it pushes us to turn to Christ. And I'm going to trust in His work. I'm going to trust in what He has done and rest in that. Because His easy yoke and light burden replaces the heavy burden that I once had. And the heart that was not at rest at night before is now at rest in Him. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Father, Lord, You have given us every good and perfect gift. Lord, You have given us the amazing gift of salvation through Jesus. Lord, we didn't deserve that, and yet You have given it to us by grace through faith in Him. Thank You so much, Lord, for that precious gift. But Lord, we also should not overlook the ordinary basic gifts that You give us every day. Lord, thank You for the families that we have. Thank You for the friends. Thank You for the ability to do things, to work jobs or stay active or whatever it may be. Thank You for food and drink and the blessing that is that You sustain us through these things. Thank You for everything in between that we are often ungrateful for. Lord, we're so unconscious of the blessings You give to us, but I pray that we would be use this moment in time to really change us and mold us to be and look upon the world as all the precious gifts that You have given to us. Lord, we know that this life is filled with its hardships and trials, but amidst those hardships and trials, You have given us blessings. But most importantly, amidst those trials and hardships, You have given us hope. You have given us forgiveness and life. And most importantly, You have given us Christ. Lord, You have given us His presence and His power and His redemptive work on our behalf. And so I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.